everything I was talking about before, I did myself. You hypocrite. All right. So where were we? Oh, I better say. I better say it again. So, every Friday afternoon, this kid named Mitch would come out and do a magic show for the kids. And I must admit, you know, by the end of the year, he was really good at it. So it wasn't just about our kids, like our kids really enjoyed it, but we enjoyed it, you know. We got a real buzz out of seeing, oh, what's he going to do next? And it kind of culminated in a trick with an iPhone and a watermelon that to this day just blows my mind. I don't know how he did it. Anyway, when you think about magicians, what is their core skill? Their core skill is to do something over here, but actually what's going on is over here. So they kind of redirect your attention. So your eyes and your thoughts are in one place, and actually the big thing they're doing is kind of over here in another place. And it's actually, you know, the heart of the trick. And it's this idea of distraction, moving you away from something in order to recapture your focus, and then what's going on is actually over here. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because when we think about Pentecost and the events of that first Pentecost, that wasn't in the Bible reading because it was long enough, just the explanation, right? But many of you know the Pentecost story of the Spirit being poured out on the people, and there's fire, isn't there? There's wind. There's people speaking in strange tongues. So there's all these phenomena that are going on. But you know what? I don't think, like sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, we focus on the Holy Spirit, we focus on the phenomena, the gifts, you know? But I think right at the heart of Pentecost is that Pentecost is all about Jesus. Pentecost is all about Jesus. I'm not saying that those things don't matter, nor am I saying that the Holy Spirit's work itself doesn't matter, but it is interesting to me that when Peter wants to explain what's going on at Pentecost, what does he talk about the most? He talks about the Messiah. That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Because you would think he would spend more time talking about the phenomena, the gifts, the experience of the Holy Spirit. But he talks a lot about the Messiah. So I want us to think about that then, that the Spirit's main ministry among us is to witness to the glory and goodness of Jesus. You know, he does a multitude of things in our lives. The Scriptures reveal him as someone who gives us and anoints us for ministry. The Scriptures reveal to us that he's an agent in our character transformation into the likeness of Christ. He does a whole bunch of wonderful things, but they're all focused on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess what I want to say to you this morning is that Pentecost is all about Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. One of the things that happens in the book of Acts is there's a few speeches. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about the book of Acts, but there's quite a few speeches. So it's up to 25% of the whole of the narrative, which is a significant book, 28 chapters, is people's speeches. Did you know that? That's pretty amazing. I thought that was amazing. That was something I discovered this week. And often, you know, there's something phenomenal that happens, and then there's a speech about that which is phenomenal. And that's exactly what's happening here. There's something phenomenal has happened. Firstly, the Spirit is poured out on the apostles. There's wind, there's fire, there's people speaking in other tongues. And in this instance, those other tongues are languages, aren't they? And what are they doing? They're declaring the praises of God. They're glorifying God for His work amongst them. So Peter's trying to give an explanation to this event. And some people are in awe, and you know what they're in awe about. The people that are speaking are Jesus' disciples. They're mainly Galileans. But gathered in Jerusalem, because it is Pentecost, is a whole bunch of people from all over the place who are Jewish people that have come to Jerusalem for the festival. They're either Jews or converts to Judaism.
And they, you know, there's a list of nationalities there. There's a list of peoples there. And they're, so they're from everywhere and they've gathered and they hear these Galileans speaking. And the weird thing is they all speak, hear them speak in their own languages. That's quite miraculous, isn't it? They're supernaturally hearing or supernaturally speaking in a way that everyone hears it in their own mother tongue. I imagine that that's a particularly rich thing for those people. Like, there's people in the room whose mother tongue is another language. And, you know, it's a massive blessing to you when you encounter people that speak your mother tongue and you feel at home in that moment. Well, God's doing something here that's speaking to all these cultures, all gathered for this declaring the wonders of God. And so some people marvel and wonder at that, but then there's other people that don't know how to make sense of it. So they decide, well, these people are all drinking. They've all had too much to drink. And so you can tell that this is a baffling thing to the people that are present, right? And so what does Peter do? He steps up. He steps up. And in the power of the Spirit, he explains exactly what is happening. And what does Peter see this moment as? He sees it as a fulfillment of prophecy. In particular, he sees it as a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where Joel says, "In these last days, God says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And so what Peter says here is he says that this event can be explained as a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, as a fulfillment of what God said he would do. Hundreds of years before, he was now doing it. He was now doing it among God's people. And Joel begins, and so does Peter, in these last days. What does he mean by that phrase, in the last days? I think he means now, in this moment, from Jesus coming to Jesus' return. I think that period there is the last days. Between the comings of Jesus are the last days. And we should anticipate the coming of Christ at any moment. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. And so he says, in these last days, God says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. And what we're seeing here is, I can't often say this word, democratization. There you go, I think I did it right. Of the Spirit. So what I'm saying, that the Spirit was given to everyone there. And Joel was speaking on the Spirit being poured out on everyone. And it seems within the context of the Old Testament narrative, the Spirit came upon special people, individuals, groups, for specific purposes. And remember that Joshua and Moses longed for a day when all of God's people would be filled with the Spirit. They longed for it. Do you remember that story? Anyway, I promise it's there. So they longed for the day when the Spirit would be poured out on all of God's people. And Joel testified that that day was coming. Ezekiel 2 spoke about the day of the Spirit being poured out. And now Peter sees this moment, Pentecost, as a part of that. Up there on the screen is Tom Wright, and he says this about this moment. "This itself is striking. If you think about it, if the prophecies of Joel are coming true, then the Spirit is available for all God's people. So why is the Spirit not being poured out on the chief priests, on the official religious leaders and teachers? The answer is uncomfortable politically in the first century as in anywhere else. It is that the Spirit seems to be indicating that the work of new creation is beginning here, in the upper room where Jesus' friends were gathered, not in the temple, not in the rabbinic schools, not in the back rooms where the insurrectionists plotted violence, but with those who had been with Jesus, who had seen Jesus alive in his resurrection. They find themselves overwhelmed with the fresh wind of the Spirit and unable to stop speaking about what they had seen and heard. The Christian hope is that we too experience the power and presence of Holy Spirit, and the freshness of His presence in our midst causes us to give testimony to the wonders and goodness of God. The Spirit is being poured out, and it's a sign that the things that God promised from of old were coming true. The other signs in the text that he speaks about, the sun being turned to darkness, the moon to blood, he's talking about upheaval of the current order. He's talking about a time of political unrest and uncertainty, a time that would be so difficult that the only recourse for people would to be call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And the Lord being the Messiah. At this point, Peter seems to slip in, that Jesus, this man that lived among them, walked among them, was the same as the Lord. He was Yahweh, God with flesh on. And we're told that we can call out to him and that he will save us. In verses 22 to 26, Peter particularly goes hardcore about Jesus, doesn't he? He says, fellow Israelites, Peter here is addressing Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Judeans, Cappadocians, people from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egyptians, Libyans, Cretans, and Arabs that were both Jews and converts to Judaism. So it's a diverse group of people coming to experience the presence and power of Holy Spirit, coming to experience God's saving work. So in seeking to explain Pentecost, Peter says, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. And he's calling them to receive the Messiah. This was all part of God's plan, but despite it being part of God's plan, these Jewish peoples handed Jesus over as a heretic to be crucified. They conspired, says Luke, with wicked men. And I think the wicked men here is a reference to Rome and the governing authority. So the religious authority of the day and the governing authority of Rome conspired to put Jesus to death. They conspired to put Jesus to death. And that should have been the end of the story, the end of Jesus' messianic claim, should it not? Dying on a cross, that should have been the end. That should have been the end, but it was not. It was not. Luke affirms as much. He says Jesus was raised to life as it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love that phrase. It's impossible for death to keep its hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that it is not is in Peter's mind a fulfillment of Psalm 16. So Psalm 16 is a psalm of David. And in it, he offers up a prayer in which he looked forward to being raised up on the last day. He looked forward to the reality of not being abandoned unto death and his body not decaying, but God vindicating him. And now Peter says, in the coming of Jesus, David's expectation of and hope was becoming a reality. Jesus, of course, from the line of David, conquered death. His body did not decay. He was raised to life. And Peter says, this is all pointing in the direction that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come. The fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. The one to whom all the signposts of the Old Testament point towards and long for. Jesus is the Messiah. One of the favorite psalms of New Testament writers in thinking about Christ, one of the favorite psalms that they have is Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is used often in New Testament writing to point towards the Lordship of Jesus. And Peter here uses it as well. And in verse 36, he gets to the heart of what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit means. He says this, God has made this Jesus you crucified, Lord and Messiah. Jesus is Israel's Messiah. He's the promised King that all their story was leaning into and pointing towards. He was the one that they were hoping for. But Jesus wasn't just Messiah. Because he was Messiah, he's also Lord. He's also God. He's also all-conquering King. And so this moment of Pentecost is about exalting Jesus as both Messiah and Lord. Jesus is Lord of all the nations. He's King over all. And so Peter, in explaining Pentecost, is saying it's the fulfillment of prophetic teaching. It's the long-awaited King. It's the one who is both Messiah and Lord. That's what this story is all about. And it's coming to, in this moment of Pentecost, its fulfillment. I don't know, we haven't gone overseas for a long time as a family, but I don't know if you've had the experience of overseas travel. Even a long car trip will do this to you. But travel, for some reason, can really beat you up, can't it? Like, I have this vivid memory of Reem and I, before Grace came into the world, we thought, we've got to get a few overseas trips in. And so we went to the Middle East to visit her family, and we went then from Jordan to Europe to go on a bit of a, you know, like a whistle stop tour through Europe. I think it was like 14 days, right? So we saw it all. No. so we went on this trip, and we went from Jerusalem to the border to go into Jordan, and we were in a bus. We were to get on a bus, and there was a checkpoint there. It was very difficult. It took a long time, and you know, we had to wait for ages, and then we got on the bus, and then the bus was there for ages, and then when we got to the border, it all happened again, you know, and it was all very slow, and then we got into Jordan, and my memory of it was a long time ago, but my memory of it was we then got on a bus, and then the bus stopped, and then we had to get a taxi, and the taxi went to Amman Airport, and this taxi driver, I think he was trying to break a world record. I thought I was going to meet my maker. He was traveling and you know, when he got us there, he was so proud. He's like, that was good time, eh? And I was like, man, slow down. Anyway, it was an experience. Then we got on the plane, and Reem started feeling unwell. And so she was unwell on the plane, and we flew to London. We arrived in London. She was still feeling unwell. We didn't really know exactly where the place we were staying was at, and we had lots of bags, and we were going up and down subways and up and through streets, and it's just so exhausting. Have you ever had that kind of travel experience? Just so exhausting. And you get to your room, and you're just like, oh, gosh. You know, like you're just drained. You're just maxed out. But you're there. You're there, and you go, the holiday begins again, you know? Well, as we think about this story, here's Israel suffering through so much, and they're awaiting something special in the future. They're hoping for it, but the journey is so painful. Can you imagine the tears as people read prophetic scripture and they longed for the fulfillment as they were in exile and going through all these difficult seasons? Imagine all the pain. And now Peter says, the time is here. The time is here. The messianic age, the King you've been waiting for, he is here. And these signs and wonders all point towards him being God's Messiah. He is Messiah and Lord. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, there's another part of the fulfillment in the future, right? There's another part of the fulfillment, but they were seeing that the messianic age had dawned and the Spirit of God had come. So what does this mean for us here at Riverston all these years on? What does this story mean to us? Well, I think it means that that Pentecost points us towards King Jesus. And if you want to experience the Spirit's ministry in your life, if you want God's presence within you, if you want to be truly the people of God, how do you do it? You receive the Messiah. You receive the Messiah as your King and your Lord. And do you know who has the Spirit among God's people? It's not just the pastors. It's not just the elders. It's not just, you know, really good Christians. It's all the people of God. Everyone gets to play in God's kingdom. Everyone receives the power of Holy Spirit to be God's people and to bear witness to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? It's for everyone. I want to encourage you, you know. I want to encourage you. You, if you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you. You, if you belong to Jesus, are a witness and a testimony. You, if you belong to Jesus, have gifts and abilities that this church needs for its full functioning and flourishing. That's what I think Pentecost means. We receive the Spirit, we're empowered for ministry, we glorify Jesus, and we encourage one another. You still with me? Well, let's go on to the pointy end of Peter's sermon. The pointy end of Peter's sermon. And what do we see here? We see Peter calling for a response. You know, it's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's important also to respond to the Word of God. Did you know that? It's one thing to hear it. You've got to do something with it. And so what does Peter say we're to do with this proclamation that God's King had come and that His Spirit is to be poured out? Well, Peter says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. So there they were all gathered. They thought these people were drunk. They heard some people declaring the wonders of God. Peter gives an explanation about the Messiah, and some of them, they're stricken. Their heart is cut. Their conscience is affected, because they know what they've done with the Messiah. And it hasn't been to worship Him. Hasn't been to glorify Him. And they are remorseful. Brothers, what shall we do? They say. Now, like, as someone who preaches sometimes, you know, that's like the best thing you could ever hear. What should we do about this? What should we do about this? And Peter's preaching, he's explaining Pentecost, and we, because I think of the Spirit's real presence among them, people are cut to the heart, and they go, what should we do now? What should we do now? Well, Peter says it, doesn't he? He says, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were thinking one way about Jesus. They were to totally turn around. They saw Him as someone who was a blasphemer. They saw Him as someone who needed to be put to death. And now He was calling them to turn around and recognize that He was both Messiah and Lord. Repent. And then He said, the next step for that is be baptized into the name of Jesus. You know, God loves symbols. He loves real things, tangible things. And one symbol of responding to God is baptism. You know, in the Exodus, the people of God went through the water, didn't they, to come out of slavery into liberty. Well, this symbol of baptism in Jesus' name is a symbol of being liberated, coming from slavery to sin and self, and coming into the death and resurrection of Jesus and experiencing His righteousness as a free gift given to us and having the Spirit renew us. And God calls us to repent, to turn around about what we used to think about Jesus to what we now believe about Jesus as Messiah and Lord. And He says that as we do that, we will know the twin blessings of the forgiveness of sin and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That sounds good to me. That sounds good to me. And so Peter says, repent and believe. He says this next, the promise is for you. This is amazing, really, when you think about it. If these people were involved, you know, in Jesus' crucifixion, and now he's saying to them, this promise is for you. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a grace gift to these people, God saying to them, this promise is for you. And then he says, and your children, and to those who are far off. This promise wasn't just relevant then and there, it was relevant for their next generation. It's relevant for this generation, isn't it? The gospel still rings out. People are still called to ask, what shall we do? What shall you do? You should repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he's pointing towards here. I can't know. Those who are far off must include Samaritans. You know, those terrible Samaritans. They were, you know, filthy people. No, the good news is for them. Well, but it's not just for them. It's for the ends of the earth. It's all the way on the other side of the earth, in Australia, in Riverston. People like us, still being called to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news. I believe it is, yeah. And he says to us that this promise is for us. And then we know that there, you know, this is a complete summary of this sermon because Luke tells us, he says, with many other words, because Peter really, really thought this was a crucial moment, didn't he? He really thought this was important. He really thought it that the people there needed to know that this was about the Messiah being Lord and Christ. And so he said, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. So that corrupt generation was the corrupt generation that put the Messiah to death. It was the people that colluded to kill God's son. But every generation is like that, you know. We want to do things our own way. We want God, he made us in our image, but we often want to make him in our image. And God has revealed himself in his Son. And he calls us to acknowledge his kingship. And Peter then says, before I finish with this sentence, you know what Pentecost is about? Part of it was a celebration of the first harvest. So that's a pretty good context to think about this moment in time. Listen to what Peter says next. Or Luke tells us happened next. So Peter says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And Luke says, those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that's a good first harvest, isn't it? That is a good first harvest. 3,000 people added to their number that day. So what does this story mean? Well, I think it's self-evident. It's self-evident. What have you been thinking about the Messiah? Do you see him as a good teacher? Do you see him as a kind of guy? Do you see him as a historical figure? Do you see him largely as a myth? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as your Lord? Or do you see him as someone who has some place in your life? Repent and believe the good news. God has made this Jesus both Messiah and Lord. And the best thing we can do with the proclamation that in Christ God is revealed as Messiah and Lord in Jesus Christ, the best thing we can do is bow the knee and say, my Lord and my God. And you know, this promise is for you. Forgiveness of sin. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times you've failed, the good news is forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for that first generation, it is for this generation. And because of that reality, you can experience the infilling and empowering of God's wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you and thank you that through our Pentecost, Peter got to proclaim a message about the fulfillment of prophecy. We thank you that through Pentecost, Peter got to proclaim a message about the coming of the Messiah, the man attested by miracles, the man who died on a cross, the man who rose again, the man who ascended to the right hand of the Father, the man who pours out the Holy Spirit. We thank you that your holy presence through your Spirit glorifies Jesus. And I pray that today, this day, you might call people to yourself. You might draw people to yourself, and that they would repent and believe, and that you would call them to baptism and discipleship in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.